The Holy Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my God is the vine grower. God removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like the branches and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. God is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our lifeblood, our hope. Amen. Grace and peace to you, beloved, beloved of Christ Jesus. So in just a couple weeks, this year on the 20th of May, to be precise, we will celebrate Pentecost. That's the festival when we hear again the story from the beginning of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes to the community in a rush of wind and the tongues of fire in a cacophony of languages. At Pentecost, we dress up the church and ourselves in red, praying for the Spirit's fire to make all things new. The first Pentecost. That's the story from the book of Acts that we know the very, very best. The 20-some chapters of adventure that follow don't usually get their due, to be completely honest. Maybe they're too out there. Maybe they're too daring, too risky, too bold. Too much what the church could be like if only we let go of what we think the church should be like and allow the Holy Spirit to do her thing. I'd love to read the book of Acts with some of you this summer, so if any of this talk of the book of Acts piques your attention, talk to me afterwards. We could do some reading. So while that story of the Spirit's arrival at Pentecost garners the attention, the whole book of Acts, the entire thing, all 20-some chapters, and I'd even say our lives, your life, my life, they're filled with little Pentecosts. One of those little Pentecosts comes in chapter 10 in the story about Peter and Cornelius. We'll hear the very tail end of it next Sunday. In a vision, God speaks to Peter after all those years, widening the sense of who the gospel is for, even for the Gentiles. Peter realizes in a vision, that's precedent setting. That is completely and utterly precedent setting. Peter's vision from the story in Acts opened the door. It eased these long-held limits. It allowed the church then, and I would say even now, to follow the Holy Spirit's call into new directions. I'm thinking of the ELCA's vote in 2009 to welcome the leadership of those of us who are LGBTQ+. Precedent setting. That's what was happening back in Acts and still happens today. But today in our reading, in chapter 8, we hear another Holy Spirit story, another little Pentecost, and this comes also from the book of Acts. Today is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Don't you wonder what the Ethiopian eunuch's name was? We don't hear about the person's name. We don't know his name at all. All we know is that he came from the African continent. For those in ancient times, Ethiopia included this significant part of land on that continent, all south of Egypt. We know that it was a thriving Jewish community in that region. So it's not surprising that he would want to travel to Jerusalem. If you had the chance, you'd want to go too, right? We know that a eunuch is simply a man who has been castrated. Society, their culture, as has happened over the centuries for sexual minorities, set them over to the side. They were seen as outsiders, non-threatening to women and thereby to men, other men, but trusted outsiders, trusted with money, trusted with women, trusted with secrets, trusted with privilege, trusted with power, relational power, religious power, civic power, like this fellow in our story today, in charge of the entire treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. Power, a lot of power. And there he is, traveling alone, perhaps returning from a personal pilgrimage to Jerusalem, perhaps from well-timed court business where he just happened to be able to worship in that holy city. And on that wilderness road, bumping along in the chariot, he is reading from the Hebrew scriptures. That's when the Holy Spirit gives Philip the nudge to casually engage him about the reading. "Do you understand," Philip asks, "do you understand what you are reading?" And so begins a holy conversation about scripture and about Jesus and the threads that knit together the Jewish tradition that this man knows so very well, and this just-emerging Jesus movement. Chapter 8 says, Philip began to share with the eunuch the good news about Jesus. I'm curious, what good news Philip shared? What would you say that the good news is? There's a lot of it. What would you say? Certainly we talk about Jesus' life and his death, but go further. What would you say? I might speak about the good news and how it's for us, how it's for you and how it's for me, how it's personal, how we are claimed in that good news, named as God's beloved, forgiven, and loved, how Jesus welcomes those on the outside, those so often left out. I could share how it counters the bad news, the painful news, the injustice that's all around us all the time. A devastating diagnosis, an honest glimpse at our mortality, uncertainty about jobs or money or school. It counters it, tipping the scales, if you will, tipping the scales toward love and toward wholeness, toward hope in this life and trust in the life to come, buoying us with this promise that we never, ever, ever walk alone. I think I would share of how in Jesus we belong in Christ's community. We belong literally to Christ's very own body. And now together in faithful community with the Holy Spirit's power, we are able to do far more than we could ever do on our own. Healing and holding and standing up to sin and evil that's in ourselves and that's all around us. This week I have listened to more than a few of you reflect on just how hard it is to keep going. How hard it is to keep going, to keep believing when the world feels like it's in a dire place right now. The good news is that when it all seems like simply too much, then, especially then, we abide, we rest in God. So we don't know precisely what Philip said to the eunuch that day on the wilderness road, but we've got some ideas. But what we do know is what comes next in this story. What is to prevent me from being baptized? That's what the eunuch asks. What is to prevent me? And there's a good Holy Spirit question, isn't it? What is to prevent me? And apparently nothing is to prevent him. For they stopped right then and there, and he was baptized right there. That's what happens next. We are so often wired to look for the limits and to look for the boundaries, that rule or that guideline or that social norm that will keep us from going too far, crossing too far. And sometimes I wonder, though, I wonder if it isn't the Holy Spirit bidding us to follow. What is to prevent me? So last Sunday, Matt Fry was assigned as our lector, our reader here in church, and he came up to the front and, recognizing that in his family they speak both Spanish and English, fully aware of our life as a sanctuary congregation, Matt chose to read the lessons not only in English, but also in Spanish. I'm sure that some were confused and others pleased. For me, as one who, in most settings, in these parts, hears the scripture read first or only in my mother tongue, what is to prevent someone else from hearing it in their mother tongue? What is to prevent it? Nothing. Nothing is to prevent us but our very own self-imposed limits. Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit bringing us beyond ourselves to the place where we need to be. Perhaps. And just yesterday, some of you began work on our new bread oven that's going to be on an island out in the north parking lot. And after worship today, everybody who wants to will go outside for a little groundbreaking, bread breaking, a blessing. It was 2 years ago or so, in a span of just a few weeks, when, I don't know, three or four of you came to me independently and said, "I'm on fire about bread ovens. I think we need to have a bread oven at our church. Could we do something like that?" What is to prevent us? What is to prevent us? Bread is biblical, and bread is sacramental, and it draws us together, and it addresses the hunger in our bellies, for food insecurity is real. It is real right here in this very neighborhood. And it addresses the hunger in our souls, the hunger for community, for belonging, for something holy and something real. What is to prevent us, they asked. And then I want you to just go take a look at the north parking lot. It's beginning. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Spirit is at work. Amen. Amen. What is to prevent us? We could ask that question all day, every day, but today's other readings offer this guidance as we discern that Spirit's call, as we answer that very question. In the gospel, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That's a good indicator to help us in our discernment. What is to prevent me? Well, let's ask some questions. Will this cut me off from the vine? Will it cut someone else off from the vine, from our roots, from our core? Or will it help me abide? Will it help someone else abide? And similarly, questions from the other reading from 1 John. Is it born out of love, active love, love for our neighbors and for those around us? These questions, they guide us, freeing us to follow the Holy Spirit and at once tethering us to the vine. What is to prevent me? What is to prevent us from believing that we are God's beloved, and so is my neighbor, and so is the outsider? And what is to prevent us from trusting that we have enough and that God will care for us always? Always. What is to prevent us from sharing what is tender and real, even raw, in our lives? What is to prevent us from trying that new thing? What is to prevent us from valuing health and sobriety and rest? What is to prevent us from naming the good news that we experience, that we witness with our own bodies, our own eyes, our own selves? What is to prevent us from speaking our truth in courage, even when it scares us? What is to prevent us from reaching across the aisle or across the fence or across the table? What is to prevent us from trusting that God is calling us, even us, into community? Dear friends in Christ, the eunuch asked, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" How do you finish that question? What is to prevent me? How would you finish it for yourselves today? How are you at risk of holding yourself back from the Spirit's call? And how are you abiding with Jesus? Let us pray. God of holy conversation and faithful action, we thank you for sending your Spirit at the first Pentecost and again over and over and still today. Open us to what your Holy Spirit is doing through us and in us, in our hearts, in our bodies, in this community, in our neighborhood. Make us bold. Let us abide in you and you in us this day and every day. Amen. Amen.